The reading today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, from verse 15. That can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. Page 1182, Colossians, chapter 1, from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Very good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Let me add my welcome to that of Tim's. It'd be a tremendous help if you can keep that passage open as we go through it now. And just to say, I've had a bit of a cold this week, so I'm sorry, I was going to sound a bit bunged up, so do forgive me for that, and if I need to have a quick sip of water as well. Let me pray as we begin. Where else do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. How true that is, Lord, our Father God, that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has spoken into this world, into being, but also revealed you. We thank you for his words, that they do bring life, life eternal. And so will you speak those words into all our hearts and minds now this morning, we pray, as we've asked to see the real Jesus so that we might honour him and worship him as he deserves. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've been introduced to Cecilia, our first century fruit seller living in Colossae. Her story illustrates the big issue facing the Colossian church at that time. Cecilia had seen an incredible change in many of her regular customers. And so intrigued by this transformation, she investigated and was invited to come and see. And months later of attending the local church under the faithful teaching of Epaphras, she put her faith in Jesus. Her life changed incredibly, and it had never been better. But months later, at her stall, she found herself in a conversation with an older gentleman she had seen at church that previous Sunday. And she excitedly shared her testimony, but he disparaged her. "My dear, there's so much you don't know. All that Jesus stuff is a nice start, but you're not even a proper Christian yet." And on hearing this, her faith in Christ and his gospel were crushed. Was there something she missed? Was there something more? Well, this is the cautionary tale of the danger of false teaching. It's often said that there are two heresies, Jesus minus and Jesus plus. Jesus minus, he isn't really the Son of God. He didn't really physically rise from the dead. Just a sort of a spiritual raising. His spirit lives on in some vague kind of way. People dismiss the great truths of the Bible, no longer believe in the gospel, and now believe in something much less. That's Jesus minus. But there's also Jesus plus. Perhaps harder to spot, but this is the kind of teaching Paul is opposing in this letter. Paul had heard about this young church and how they had begun so well. But reading on, it's quite clear that Paul is concerned with the influence of some new teachers upon this fledgling church. And just as Cecilia was selling her fruit produce at her market stall, these guys were peddling their own spiritual products. Religiosity. Stuffing in as many rituals and festivals as we could possibly do. Or having that extra special or spiritual knowledge. Tapping into sort of angelic powers. Or just denial. Depriving oneself. That's the path to spiritual enlightenment. Less is more. Now, similar offers are made to people today by so-called pastors. They have an attraction, but don't be fooled. And hopefully we're not. They are Jesus plus, moving on from Jesus. But moving on from Jesus is moving away from Jesus. And there is nothing beyond Jesus. Now, Paul has already assured the Colossian Christians that they are the real thing. They heard the real gospel message and they bear real gospel fruit. They are true Christians united to Jesus. And Paul's big application in this letter is to urge them to continue in him. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. And so Paul says, yes, grow, mature, from the same roots though, from the same foundation, never move on. Don't move on from Jesus. Moving away from Jesus is not moving forwards, it's moving backwards. So continue in Christ. That same word comes up in our passage as well, verse 23. If you continue in your faith, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Continue in Christ so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, for us to do that rightly, reverently, regularly, we need to have a very, very big view of Jesus. To see Jesus for who he truly is. That's what Cecilia needed when speaking to that man. And last week, Andrew took us to the bustling streets of Rio de Janeiro. The residents, whatever they are doing or wherever they are going, they see that one thing. High atop a mountain, towering over the city, is the giant statue of Christ the Redeemer. And Colossians proclaims that Jesus Christ is over everything. And in these verses, we wonderfully see Paul takes this image to a cosmic level. So here's the big idea for us this morning. Continue in Christ because he has the supremacy. Continue in Christ because he has the supremacy. Now we're going to look at this under 2 points. The first is this. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. It will come up on the screen. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Let's read verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. creation. You see, Jesus, he is the all-surpassing ruler, the great one. We're sometimes called the GOAT, the greatest of all time. It's maybe a bit irreverent. But there's nothing, no one above or beyond him. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly reflects the Father's glory. As the writer of the Hebrews puts it, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus says himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You might have been to Winchester Cathedral. Inside there's a beautiful ornate ceiling. I'm going to ask Paul to put the picture up on the screen. That's just a picture of the ceiling there. But to save you sort of constantly having to kind of look up, because the ceiling's very high and sort of get a pain in your neck, they have a mirror that is at a very helpful level. And when you look at it, it perfectly reflects the beauty of the ceiling above. Well, Jesus is the image, the perfect reflection of his Father, displaying his divine attributes, that he's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, unchanging, eternal, and so on and so on. And he also displays that those sort of fatherly, wonderful qualities, the godly virtues of love, justice, goodness, patience, and again, so on and so on and so on. Now, if we're still looking into the Christian life, then it is really great that you're here with us this morning. But if you want to know who God is and what he's like, then look at Jesus. Get to know Jesus. It's great that we got this mission week coming up. That's a wonderful opportunity to do that and to find out about the hope that we have in him. See, God is invisible. On our own, we can't see him. More so, we can't know him. But in Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. Remember the Apostle John's words in chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, Jesus is the image, the perfect reflection of his Father. And this Son, this reflection of the divine, is the firstborn over all creation. Now, people have misunderstood this term to mean Jesus being first to be created. Therefore, he's a creature. You know, there was a time when he was not, and now a time when he is. Now, that's true of us, but it's not true of Jesus. Again, remember the Apostle John's words again at the start of chapter 1. Speaking about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, firstborn can certainly mean first child. I've got two older brothers, but my brother Nick is oldest, so he is the firstborn. But very often, firstborn means first in rank and honor. Firstborn in those days, the firstborn son was the head of the family, the leader of the next generation. And so because of this, the name firstborn came to mean ruler or leader. In Psalm 89, verse 27, it prophesies about the coming Christ, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. See, firstborn is a title. And this title means the most exalted, the highest. And Paul almost seems to be quoting that psalm in Colossians 1. Jesus is the firstborn, the highest ruler of all. Now, why can Jesus be given such a title and be worthy of it? Well, the answer's there in verse 16. For in him all things were created. In him all things were created. Jesus is the firstborn because he made everything. He made everything that we can see. Back in 1992, a long time ago now, I went on a family holiday to the US. I was, I think, about 8 years old back then. I might tell you how old I am now. But we had the privilege of taking a helicopter ride over the Grand Canyon. I nearly didn't go, and I can tell you more about that story afterwards. But let me tell you the experience, and you know, it's a bit fuzzy because it was a long time ago, but I still remember that it was incredible. Remarkable how you just sort of look down at the ground, and it just suddenly drops away as the canyon comes into view. It takes your breath away. We also experienced the Grand Canyon during a thunderstorm. And again, let me tell you, as an eight-year-old boy, I was terrified. Well, Jesus, well, he can cast a storm, and he can also quieten a storm, because he made it all. But Jesus also made everything we can't see. Apparently, a single grain of rice contains between 1 and 100 quintillion atoms. You do wonder who sits there and counts them all, don't you? Maybe a real pain if you kind of miscount and have to start again as well. But every particle, atom, neutron, proton has been made by the Lord Jesus. He made everything that we can reach and touch. You know, what is the highest point you've climbed or the deepest pool you've swam in? Can you remember the warmest embrace? The cuddle of the newborn child, the hug of the old friend. Or what about the most scrumptious, marvelous taste you've ever had? Succulent, juicy tropical fruit, melt in the mouth, ribeye steak, indulgent, delicious, salted caramel eclair. So am I making you hungry? Even an ice cold glass of water that quenches the thirst. Jesus, he made it all. He made everything out of reach. Things far away and beyond. Did you know Yarrandil is the farthest object we've ever seen, discovered only 3 years ago? It is the farthest star, 28 billion light years away, and it can only be seen with gravitational lensing through a telescope. I'm reminded of that almost throwaway line in Genesis 1. He also made the stars. See, Christ has been where no man has gone before. Hard to comprehend how many billions and billions of stars there are in the universe, but Jesus has made them all. Now, Paul draws particular attention to every creature, every ruler, every power and authority. The reason I think he does that is because the ancient world was fascinated and frightened by them, whether it was sort of earthly or spiritual. This was true for the church, including in Colossae. Believers would have been conscious of the sort of invisible spiritual forces, the work of the evil one and his minions, but also the heavenly angelic powers too. Remember, the false teachers claimed that they could kind of somehow tap into that power, give people a sort of special, exclusive experience. But there were also the visible forces to deal with as well. Persecution from the Roman occupiers and persuasion from the Jewish influencers of Judaism. But Paul's words here remind and reassure the Colossians that the existence of such powers depend entirely upon Jesus. Because again, he created them. He is over them. He has the supremacy. And that is the same today. Putin, Xi, Trump, Starmer, Bezos, Musk, Zuckerberg, and the like. They seem big and powerful, strong, intimidating, relentless, bullish. They worry us, make us feel anxious. What are they going to do next? But in the end, they are creatures under Christ's sovereign power. created by him. And they will come and they will go. And yes, the greatest opponent is still at work. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, but he is a wounded lion. Remember, he is no God, no equal to Jesus. There's no dualism here, no equal power. Satan is a creature, not a creator. And we know his days are numbered because Christ has the supremacy over him. None of these things would exist without Jesus. He has created all things. But not only is creation made through him, it is also made for him. Did you spot that as we read it at the end of verse 16? Yes, we get to enjoy his creation, but ultimately it's not for us, it's for him, for Jesus. And it's so that we can stand in utter awe and wonder as we see his handiwork and say, wow, look at what Jesus has made. He really is supreme. See, Christ is firstborn over all creation because he made it all. But also because he sustains it all. You might have heard of the word deism, God who creates the world but does not intervene. He leaves it to its own devices. It's kind of like a wind-up toy. You crank it a few times and just let it go. But that's not true. No, Jesus sustains it all. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, just think about every cycle in creation. Earth's orbit around the sun. The four seasons through the year. Every day our globe spins round day and night. Water pours down, evaporates up. Herbivores graze, carnivores hunt. And the heart pumps blood around the human body. Jesus sustains it all. And you know, I think trees and plants are enough evidence that God exists. That what vegetation breathes out, we breathe in, and vice versa. It's no coincidence, no chance. It's Jesus. He made it all. He sustains it all. Got my visual aid here. Inflatable globe. But to quote that old children's song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Because it's not just the world, is it? Actually, it's the whole cosmos. Hard to find an inflatable cosmos. So, but he's got the whole world, the whole universe is in his hand. Try to fall down. There we go. So Christ is the firstborn over all creation. I hope we're getting a taste, scratching that surface of this big picture of Jesus. But things don't stop there. Because here's the second point. Christ is the firstborn over the new creation. He's firstborn over the new creation. Look with me at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus, again, is given the title of honor, firstborn. Christ has the supremacy, not only over what is, but also what is to come. Now, Christ's resurrection, it was unique. Yes, others in Scripture had been raised, and some by Jesus, but he was raised to new resurrection life. And Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead, the first to be raised. And because he was the first to be raised to new life, well, then it is certain that others will be raised to new life too. There's an inevitability, a certainty about it. You see, Jesus ensures the resurrection to come. On the last day, all will be raised. One of the great I am sayings of Jesus is, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ has the supremacy over life and death. In Revelation 1, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the key of death and Hades. Christ is the author of new life, and he graciously offers it out to the world. He proclaims this good news through the worldwide church, by word and by witness. I love that song by Awesome Cutlery that we sang earlier with the kids. It's so wonderful. That speaks about the church and what a joy it is to be part of his plan. To be part of his plan of reconciliation, to reconcile the world. It's awesome. He is the head, we are his body. What a joy that is. What a gracious gift and privilege that is to be part of his plan. And he uses us to bring about his glory. And if Jesus is to have the supremacy over all things, then he must also be head of the church. As I said, he cannot be he has to be head of the church to have that supremacy. So think that the new Pope Leo, he is not the head of the church, nor is the Archbishop of Canterbury. And that's good at the moment because that's got a vacant seat. But then the head of the church is not our senior pastor Tim either. Sorry about that, Tim. As awesome and wonderful as you are. Sorry, a bit of a suck up there. But it's not Tim either. Or any of the previous leaders we've had here at Christchurch Banstead. It is Jesus. We do well to go back again to Revelation chapter 1 and gaze upon the heavenly image of Jesus walking among the lampstands. Because it's a striking image of Jesus powerfully showing us that he is with his church, but he is also over his church. But for Christ to truly have the supremacy, he has to come into this world, take on flesh, and die, shedding his blood on the cross. Because Jesus came bringing a ministry of reconciliation. He came as a peacemaker. You know, it's very easy to look at these verses and just confine Christ's reconciliation to our own sort of personal salvation. Jesus died for me. He took my sin. He forgave me. And of course, that is very, very true. But he doesn't start there, does he, Paul? Verse 20 says that Jesus came to reconcile to himself all things. All creation must be reconciled. And Paul says in Romans 8 that it's all creation is groaning. It's quite a graphic image because it's labor pains. And the hope is for the birth of Jesus' return, then all creation will be reconciled. Now, the clear signs of that groaning, there's the obvious, isn't there? The natural disasters, floods and famines, earthquakes and epidemics. But there are other dangers too. You know, you don't go swimming in a croc-infested lake. You don't let a pack of wolves into a field of sheep. You don't let a child play with a venomous snake. But one day, that danger will be no more. There's that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 11 that speaks of a reconciled creation. Let me read some of it to you. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and calf and lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a wonderful picture and something to look forward to, isn't it? But while we wait, we understand that this creation is not as it should be. And so that includes the Milky Way, Jupiter, the Sun, the Great Barrier Reef, Mount Everest, the Amazon rainforest, the River Nile, the Grand Canyon, Angel Falls, Cotswolds, Epsom Downs, even Lady Neville Park. None of the things are as they should be. But a day will come when they will be reconciled. And as for believers in the Lord Jesus, well, Paul says, you have been reconciled, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, it's good with our passage this morning that we're going to be sharing communion together, because it reminds us of what we were like and what it took, the great cost to be reconciled. Christ's body broken, his blood shed, rejected by humanity, separated from God. But this was for our sake. Once we were far away from God, but Jesus has drawn us near. Once we were at war with God, but Jesus has brought us peace. Once we were evil in the eyes of God, but Jesus has made us pure. And once we were guilty before God, but Jesus, he set us free. For Jesus to truly have the supremacy, the cosmos has to be at peace. That required him to die on a cross and be raised to resurrection life. It really is amazing how powerful and far-reaching his atoning work is. We experience it every day, but it will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus comes again. So are we seeing the big picture here? The big picture of Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn over the new creation. Christ has the supremacy, so continue in him. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You see, if we grasp how big Jesus really is, we will understand that he is all we need. In him, and only in him, lies our eternal hope. So don't move on from Jesus. Nothing good comes from that. Don't be fooled by Jesus minus or Jesus plus. You know, Jesus is not the sort of beginner level of Christianity. He is Christianity. He's not the starting point. He is the point. He's the reason all this exists. So continue in him. Trust him. Have that big picture of Jesus so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Let me pray for us. Let's just take a moment and reflect on what we've heard. Our Father God, how amazing is the Lord Jesus? We cannot fully comprehend how big he is. But may you grant us, in your mercy and grace, a glimpse, a moment, but the reality, the truth of Jesus, so that we might continue in him, to not move away, but to trust in him, to trust in the hope that he offers. And look forward to that time when he comes again to bring peace and reconciliation truly. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.